To Romans chapter 6. Hello. Okay. You know, we're heading into another, I know everybody dreads it, but another political season. So you hear a lot of talk. And, you know, one of the things that I think gets not really emphasized enough is freedom. You know, the greatest thing that we got in the Constitution of the United States and what we were blessed with was liberty and freedom. And the reason that was so important way back when the Revolution occurred and the Constitution was written was because those guys were Christians. They were Bible-believing men, and they understood a little bit about liberty and freedom, which unfortunately today most people don't really understand. Most people think that freedom is the freedom to do whatever you want, and no responsibility is involved. And you know, with freedom comes responsibility. It's just the way it is. And you know, that has plagued the church, and that has plagued God's people from almost the very beginning. In reality, people, when they don't have God, invariably want to be in bondage. They want safety rather than freedom. You know, think about Israel. They left. God did miracles, sent Moses, and they went out into the desert and they said, "What are we doing out here? We had a steady job. You know, we worked hard, but we were safe, and now we're going to be buried in the wilderness. What difference does it make where you're buried?" You know, but and how many times did they want to go back? You know, a bunch. I mean, count them up. I think Bullinger has it somewhere. But, you know, they wanted to go back numerous times. And they even talked about killing Moses and Aaron and going back. You know, that's how bad it got. And how many times did Israel go back into bondage? You know, time and again, because they couldn't handle the freedom. They couldn't handle the responsibility of liberty. So people think that liberty is no restrictions, and that's not necessarily true, is it? It's not being a libertarian, but it's being godly. And you know, and when people become, the church has gone through the same thing going back to the first century. You know, in the beginning there was great freedom, and then the guys that were Jews said, "Well, yeah, but you have to do the law, right? You have to circumcise, you have to keep the feasts, you have to do this and that." And then there were the others that said, "No, we don't have to do anything." You know, and so you have that diversity or that divide, you know, total freedom, you know, and no responsibility, or legalism. I'm reading a book on the Reformation. The same thing happened when Luther did his thing. He didn't want to split the church, but he wanted the church to adhere to the Bible. And then he had to go and hide away because his life was threatened. Actually, they kidnapped him and hid him away. And meanwhile, the guys that were under him went crazy. And they started burning stuff in churches and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, which he never intended. And he had a little, he wrote a letter, and one of the things he said in it was, "Many men have been ruined by women and wine. Should we abolish wine and get rid of women?" And then he goes, he went on, "And the sun and the moon and the stars have been worshipped. Should we pluck them out of the sky?" I thought that was pretty insightful, you know. It's not so much things that are evil, but, you know, how you deal with them and how you are, how the word holds you. You know, many people can hold the word in their mind. They can repeat verses. They can say things, but does it hold them? Does it hold them in their walk? Do they practice it? Do they live it? When they have to make decisions, does the word come to mind, or do they just react? Are they just emotional, or are they just take the easy road, you know, or what seemingly is the easy road? You know, sometimes, you know, we've all been faced with probably, if you would maybe say a little white lie, you know? It's really not a white lie, it's a lie. But it's usually not the easy way, although it may appear to be, because you either get caught in it or you have to lie again. So, Romans. True freedom is from God and is from His Son, Jesus Christ, and what they did for us. And when we are born again of God's Spirit, we have freedom. And that freedom basically is freedom from sin. Verse 16 of chapter 6. Well, let's look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So that kind of lays out, you know, the divide. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, and the word servants is douloses, bond slaves, to obey his servants, bond slaves, ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin in the past. Once upon a time, we were all servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that form of doctrine, first and foremost, was that Jesus Christ came and paid the full price for our sins. And he did that because God loved us and because he loved us. So then it says in verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And what does that imply? A doulos, a bond slave, was one that by his free will, gave himself to that bondage. And so, you know, in the Old Testament or in Israel, if a man was redeemed for his debts by someone, he would be, indebted to that man, or what do they call it?
Indentured
for a period of time, and then he would be set free, you know, at the time of the Jubilee year or the seventh year. But if he decided he wanted to stay with that master, he could say, I would rather be with you, and then he would be a doulos. He would be a bond slave, and they would put an earring in his ear, and that would show that he was that bond slave, and he did it by his own free will, right? But he did it with commitment. He was totally committed to that master. So here it says that we were made free from sin and became the bond slaves of righteousness. And, you know, when we got born again, it was by our free will, right? And so God's desire is that because of what he did for us and because of what we have, we should commit ourselves to be bond slaves to righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, you know, the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And you know, there's figures of speech in there, but the emphasis is what? And when it talks about righteousness, it's righteousness, but it's really what? It's the originator of righteousness. You know, where does righteousness come from? It comes from God. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's kind of a funny way to put it, isn't it? You were free from righteousness. You know, you were guilty. So in reality, what were you? You were in bondage. You were screwed. Yeah, dead in trespasses and sins. Exactly. Dead in trespasses and sins. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You know, when we're born again, we're free from sin. We're released from that bondage. We are no longer under the dominion and authority of the devil, are we? We no longer are trapped. We're no longer condemned to death. but rather we have eternal life, and we are made righteousness, and we have eternal life or everlasting life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, you have to work really hard to die. Wages of sin is death. Yeah. And there are people that work hard at sinning, aren't there? There are some people that have made it an art form. Well, that's true, isn't it? It's crazy. See, and the problem is that religion, for the most part, you know, real religion, not true Christianity, and the world want to make us sin conscious. They want to make us feel bad. And you say, why the world? Well, what does the world do? You have to give to the homeless. You have to help the poor. You have to, you know, if you give to something, I've given a couple times, like, I don't want to say, you know, a couple, you know, some of the service things where they help veterans and children's cancer, things like that. You know, I'll send $25 here and there. Well, once you send once, you become deluged. So, and they always send you a little gift. You know, they'll send you, no, they send you these little stickers for return. So I never have to buy another sticker because I have thousands. And then they send you little notepads and, you know, so I never have to buy another notepad. You know, it's just incredible. But they try to make you feel bad. They show you a picture of this child or this guy with no legs or, you know, and they show it on TV all the time. They do these commercials and stuff. You know, and I'm not against helping people. I'm not against blessing them. But why do they want to make you feel bad? You know, and it's pushing you into sin consciousness, basically, into works. Now, if you do it because you're really blessed to help people and you think that it's God's will for you to do it and you have extra money, that's great, you know. I think that's wonderful. You know, one of the great verses in Ephesians is, it says, work that you may have to give to him that needeth. You know, and that's a great verse to keep in mind. You know, it's not that you can't go on vacation. It's not that you can't do things. But it says that you work so you have to give to them that needeth. And that's pretty cool. You know, and I know most everybody in here has blessed other people at times and done things and gives and everything like that, you know. Okay, so, so you know, we're not supposed to worry about it. God's emphasis and God's focus is not on worrying about not committing sin. God's focus and God's emphasis is on doing his word, on believing his word, you know, not on avoiding sin or worrying about sin. That was the other thing about Luther when he was a monk and he so wanted to serve God. And so he would beat himself in his room and then he would go and confess. And then he would confess and then he would say, did I confess because I was prideful? And then he would confess his pride, and it was never ending. You know, that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to learn his word, glorify him, and do his word to the best of our. And when we sin, we go, okay, well, made a mistake. Thanks, God, for your son, Jesus Christ, and forgiving me, and move on. Because when you're sin conscious, what does it do? Hold you back. Just hold you back. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. This is the chapter on marriage and sex, but we're not going to read that part. But chapter 7, verse 21, it says, art thou called being a servant? And that word servant is the word doulos. Bondslave. Care not for it, But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. You know, if you're made free, you know, enjoy it. If you were born again and you were a slave, you know, you have to deal with it. But you know, of course, in the context of those times, if you were a slave, you were a slave, right? And it was a totally different thing from what we understand today and from the slavery of the blacks in America. It was just different. In Israel, anyway, not necessarily in the Roman Empire. So he says, art thou being called a servant? Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Enjoy that freedom. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or a slave, is the Lord's freeman. You know, it doesn't matter what you are. When you're born again, you're free. You're the Lord's freeman. You know, if you want to understand it a little bit, you go back and look in Philemon, and that's all about a slave and a master and the situation. And the master is running a fellowship. Philemon is running a fellowship, and Onesimus was his slave, and he ran away. And he ran away, and he ran into Paul, and he got born again, and he served Paul. And Paul said, well, you know, you're really obligated to go back to Philemon. And so then he writes him a letter to Philemon. He says, don't receive him as a slave, but receive him as a brother, you know, and treat him because he's treated me well, and I know. And then he says to Philemon, I am confident that you will do even more than I ask, which is really a cool verse. Okay, so so if you're called and you're a slave, you're still the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant, bondslave, you know. When you are born again, we're supposed to be committed and sold out to Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. Okay? Ye are bought with a price, be ye not servants of men. Be not, you know, slaves to the things of the world. Don't be, you know, our first and foremost commitment in life is to God and to Jesus Christ and what they did for us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then the rest of the verse is not there. I mean, it's there in your Bible, but it's not there in the original text. And the word condemnation is condemned to death, right? It's the sentence of death. And there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It says, you know, later on, who can accuse you? Who can accuse you of anything? Because, you know, it is Christ that has justified you, made you righteous. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, it's not that there's not a law. You know, there's still law. There's God's word. There's the law of love, right? But we're free from the law of sin and death. The law, what did the law do? It reminded people of sin. It reminded people of sin and that they had to atone for sin. You know, it was a vicious cycle. But that's what they needed because they couldn't walk with God without some help. You know, they went out into the desert and Moses went up on the mountain. The first thing he did was make a golden calf and said, we need a God to get us back to Egypt, to be back in bondage. Yeah. We didn't have freedom, but we had security. We had a safety net. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, that law of the Spirit of life. We have Holy Spirit within us. We are free. We are God's children. We are made righteous. We are holy and sanctified. Then it goes on, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Legalism always goes back to the flesh. It's always trying to perfect the flesh, right? You know, and no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you work, you can't perfect the flesh. You know, you can't stay 20 and perfect in your body, but in your mind, you know, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall short sometimes. You can't perfect the flesh. That's why God says, forget about the flesh. Walk according to the Spirit. You know, walk according to my word. Focus on, emphasize doing for God, being committed to God, doing your best for God. Remember that Kathy prayed about being thankful for everything. Well, that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks. Everything. Everything give thanks. For they, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, or spiritual things. They that are spiritual mind or think about spiritual things. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Wow, what a great thing. You know, peace. What a great thing to be have peace. You know, it is a burden to worry. You know, it is a burden to be afraid. It is a burden to be anxious. We had to go to a funeral on Thursday at a Catholic mass, and, you know, they do the Lord's Prayer. And I'm thinking about it, you know, and it's a great prayer for the time. Taught about it the other day, didn't I? But, you know, then it says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, well, God says, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory. So does that include bread? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then it says, forgive those that have trespassed against us, that we're forgiven, right? Well, we're already forgiven. I don't have to forgive. It's good to forgive people. You know, it's good not to hold anything against anybody. But we're already forgiven regardless of what else we do. Forgiven for past, present, and future. Pretty crazy. Christ Jesus has made every single Christian born again one free from sin and death. And every man, without exception or a doubt, is dead in trespasses and sin. And therefore, he's in bondage. Every single one. I don't care how cool they may look or how free they may seem or how they live. If they're not born again, they're dead in trespasses and sin. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verse 1, and again, he, Jesus Christ, entered in Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, in the synagogue. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. You know, they brought him on like a stretcher or a pallet or whatever. And verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, for the crowd, they couldn't get in. You know, they couldn't get close to Jesus Christ. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Wow, that's pretty, they really wanted to get that guy in there. They didn't just sit on the outside and say, oh man, I wish we could get close. They went up on the roof, they carried the guy up on the roof, they opened up the tiles on the roof, and they let the guy down into the synagogue in front of Jesus Christ, which means they had to figure out where on the roof they had to be. You know, they didn't just run up there and just go, they had to figure out what they were doing. They were. So they let down wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And the word palsy there is a Greek word, paralutikos, which means he was paralyzed. You know, now palsy, you know, was used, I guess, since King James for being paralyzed. Again, there's different kinds, you know, and there's all kinds of palsies. So, when Jesus saw their faith, their believing, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This guy is paralyzed. And Jesus Christ says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why would he say that? Because God told him that this guy's problem was sin. That's what was keeping him in the bondage of this sickness, this disease. But there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. It's kind of a negative usage of heart, isn't it? These guys were thinking, you know, we talk about believing from the heart. Well, these guys were reasoning in their hearts negative thoughts. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? I bet that was a shock.
Right.
Whether is it easier to say, sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he hath to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them, all insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. This guy was in bondage, and the reason he was in bondage was because of sin, and when Jesus Christ forgave his sins, he was able to be healed. Now, that was a temporary healing, because unless this guy later on got born again, he was still condemned to death, wasn't he? But at that moment in time, he was released from that bondage, and he was able to walk out of that room. Pretty crazy. Let's go to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sin puts people in bondage. And fear puts people in bondage. Second Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sin puts people in bondage. The law puts people in bondage because it's the knowledge of sin. Fear of sinning puts people in bondage because they're always trying to get rid of the sin. They want to be good enough. And that's a bondage. It's all kinds of bondage. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, if you're walking in love, if you have the spirit of God and you have love, God's love in your mind, and you're walking on it, you don't have fear, right? And you don't have an unsound mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us the spirit of bondage. He tells us that in Romans, which we're going to look at someday. But he's given us the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. When you have a sound mind, that means a whole mind. You're thinking whole thoughts. If you have whole thoughts, you're not in fear, because you know that God's taking care of it. You have to be convinced. No matter what your situation is, no matter how negative it can be, you have to be convinced that God has your back. that he will take care of you, he will protect you, he will watch over you, he will give you the victory. Let's go to John chapter 8. We're in the home stretch. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus Christ speaking to the Jews. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So these guys would have been disciples, right? They would have been disciples. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, now that's not just a mental assent. It's not a mental assent, because the word know there is ginosko. It means they would know the truth and put it into practice. And when they put that truth into practice, it would set them free. Because you could know the truth and still be in bondage, couldn't you? Yep. The Jews, when they were led out of Egypt, knew the truth, but they didn't want to believe it and they didn't want to act upon it. God had to have them evicted, actually. He did. They weren't ready to go. They didn't want to go. They never prayed for freedom. They prayed for God to lessen their burdens. That's what they prayed for. But, you know, God, even back in the Old Testament, did exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You know, they were so proud of being Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage to anybody. Of course, they were under the Roman thumb, weren't they? And before that, they were in Babylon. And before that, they were in Assyria. And before that, they were somewhere else, you know? I mean, it went on and on and on and on. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." See? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now this is in the Gospels, isn't it? It's in the Gospels. We read that we are freed from the bondage of sin, okay? But again, we have to do what? We have to live that freedom. You know, you could still live in bondage if you desire to, or you don't aren't taught, or you have fear in your life, or you are put under the law in some way or another. How many Christians, you know, think that if they sin, they can lose their Holy Spirit and go to hell? Right. Lots. Well, how could it be eternal life if you can lose it? It's a ridiculous thing to say, and yet people believe it. And they put people under, you know, that cloud of sin consciousness. All right, we're going to skip down to Romans 8. I had other verses. If you want to look them up, Psalm 107, 20 through 22, Psalm 119, 45 through 46, Luke 4, 14 through 21. Well, let's go to Luke first. We'll go to Luke because that's pretty cool because it ties in everything. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And then we'll finish up in Romans. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of spirit of the Spirit into Galilee. And there he went out a fame of him through all the region round about." This is after he went 40 days in the wilderness and, you know, withstood the temptations of the devil. And then it says he came back in the spirit, power of the Spirit into Galilee. "And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." You know, and this is what they did in the synagogues. Every Sabbath day they would read the law and the prophets. That's what they did. So here he gets delivered the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, to find the place where it is written is pretty amazing, because there were no chapters, no verses. He knew where to go. God told him and showed him, and he knew the scriptures. He found the place where it was written, and the Spirit of the Lord is, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he was sent to do. That's what he was appointed to do, to set people free from their bondage. That's what he was sent to do. That's what Jesus Christ did. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. So when we were born again, whenever that may have been, whether you were 4 years old or 60 years old or 25 years old, the moment you were born again, you were officially, legally set free by Jesus Christ. Now, whether you live in that freedom or you live in bondage is really up to you. And we all put ourselves in bondage at times, don't we? Not because we want to, but because we're stupid. At least I am, because I should know better. Chapter 8, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Oh, that's the wrong chapter. That's 7. That's a good section too. But and he's talking about that battle in your mind about, you know, the bondage of the flesh. But in chapter 8, verse 14, it's, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, when you have Holy Spirit, you are a son of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Yeah. God didn't give us Holy Spirit to be in bondage. He didn't give us Holy Spirit so that we would be in fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have total access. It says in Ephesians, we both, Jew and Gentile, once we're born again, we have access to the Father by way of the Spirit. We have, you know, we have entree unto the throne of grace. And it says in Hebrews, we can come before the throne of grace anytime we want, with all boldness, right? Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It bears witness with our spirit. It's our proof. It's our guarantee. It's our token. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, that's what we are. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How much freer could we be? Any sin that we commit is already forgiven. You know, not that I'm encouraging anybody to sin. Because sin comes in many forms. And you know, basically, when you don't believe, it's sin. You know? So we are to believe God. We are to believe his word. And we're to live with that freedom and that joy that God intended. You know, in Galatians, it talks about how they were bewitched, and Paul says, you know, what happened to the liberty that you had? Why did you go back to bondage? You know, why are you observing days and moons and special times and all this other stuff? You know, God never intended for that, any of that to happen. He intended for us to live in freedom and with joy. You know, how much freedom did they have in the Garden of Eden? Total freedom. There was no Sabbath day in the Garden of Eden, was there? Why? Because they were in contact with God continually. And he came in and hung out with them, right? And they could do everything, and they had total dominion and authority except for one thing. and that was to not eat of the tree of good and evil. That was it. How, if you could live your life where there was only one law that you had to keep and nothing else, like the only law is you can't go to Friendly's and have a hot fudge sundae. You could do anything else. yeah, it'd be pretty incredible. That's the freedom that they had. That's the freedom that Jesus Christ got back for us. Yeah. So we have freedom, and we have the great joy it is to be his sons and daughters. So, Father God, we're just surely thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the freedom that he's given us, how we don't have to be in bondage, the bondage of fear or the bondage of sin or the bondage of anxiety. We don't have to worry about that every time we make a move or think something or do something that we're fallen from grace and that we're going to hell, but that we have the assurance that we are your children, that we have eternal life, and that we can walk with you and talk with you, and that you're there for us at every second of every day. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he was so willing to pay that full and complete and total price for us so that we could be totally and completely free. And we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.